Good morning. We have two Bible readings for today. The first one is from the Old Testament, and the second one is from the New Testament. The first one is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The second one is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely to be here. I know a few faces still, but as Dylan said, Burwood Baptist is part of my personal story. I came to the Lord at 18, and when Kel was and Jeanette were in WEC, so Kel's been a spiritual father to me, and Jeanette was one of my camp leaders, and we used to have illegal midnight feasts that Kel didn't know anything about, or maybe he did, and then when my daughter was one, we moved into the house and came to Burwood Baptist. And Katie's 38 this year, so that gives you a bit of a time frame. And then we came to Burwood for a time at a church closer to home at Riverston Baps. We moved out about 7 years ago. And it was a privilege to be able to zoom into Betty's funeral service yesterday to both lament and mourn her death, but to celebrate her life, that she's with Jesus. And because I always look forward to connecting with her, and I felt sad that I'd missed out this time, but she's in a much better place. So this morning I want to talk about what's in a name. In his quest to take back the Ring of Power, which is putting Middle Earth into terror and darkness, back to the volcano where it was forged, Frodo the Hobbit in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings comments to Gandalf the Wise, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," he says, in relation to his redemptive task. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do we all who live in such times. But this is not for us to decide. All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given us." And there's no doubt that we live in difficult and challenging times. And I guess over the last week or so, we have been confronted with what is happening in our world and what is happening in Ukraine. And we look back and say, why is it that it appears that we can't do anything except what death and destruction poured out upon these precious human beings? And then we've had COVID for 2 years, which brought the reality that we are connected with the rest of the world, and that we in the West are not exempt in our comfort and ease. We are not exempt from things that plague our world. And if we look closer to home in our culture, we also recognise that things are happening in our own culture. I've been an educator for 44 years now. That ages me, doesn't it? 44 years, and I'm involved in Christian Educator. I train teachers on how to deliver Christian education. And there's no doubt that the culture has changed so incredibly. even from when I was a school student and the curriculum was anchored in a Judeo-Christian worldview. But now we are living in a culture that challenges our very beliefs, where we as Christians are seen as the bigots and those who hate. And so things have turned around in such a way that we find ourselves in confusion and chaos. Now, if you think about it, if you have a number of doctors who examine a sick patient and correctly diagnose their medical condition, they may have different opinions about what might be the most effective course of treatment, but they will all have a common understanding of what it means for a person to recover and be healthy. If, however, you put together a group of social scientists, educators, politicians, and ask them what constitutes the good life and what leads to happiness, there would be no such common understanding. For fundamental to be able to answer that question is, what does it mean to be human? Doesn't it surprise us that in the so-called 21st century advanced society, that we ask, the number one question people are asking is, what does it actually mean to be a human person? Our culture is struggling to name ourselves. And so when we think about naming, we need a story that makes sense of life. We need a story that will satisfy the yearnings of our heart and our desire for meaning and significance. And when we think about our name is given to us and it designates our origin and roots. And so you think of your surname. Your surname tells you your history and your family. So we can all go in and look at our personal history and trace where we belong in the human family. It's no coincidence that Ancestry.com is one of the most Googled sites, because people want to know where they belong. They want a story to belong to. And our first name is our distinctive identity that sets us apart from the rest of our family. And so people yearn for identity. They yearn to belong, because all of us know that we need to be part of something larger than ourselves that gives us a sense of coming home, of meaning and significance. And so what I thought today, in the midst of all of this, that I would like us to retell our story through the lens of what's in a name in Scripture, because as those who belong to Jesus, we need to immerse our story in God's great story, that ancient story, the Bible, because we need to indwell that story in our particular history and in our particular culture. Because the transforming power of the Scripture is that it reveals Jesus to us and enables us to challenge our times by the things it narrates about God, about the world and about ourselves. And we need to submit our lives and our culture to that word. And so I want to just retell our story by looking at the theme, what's in a name? From Genesis to Revelation. Now, I've got a clock in front, so please don't be perturbed. But our story begins with a God who has always been there. He is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and he is a divine community. And that's why when God created the heavens and the earth, he made human beings to reflect his very nature, his image. We are his image. We are his to be his imprint on the creation. And that's what it means to be human. We are made as image bearers of God, those who are made to worship and love God above all else, and to love others as God loves us, and to unfold God's wisdom and truth and goodness in our wherever God plants us. And Adam was made from the dust of the earth. As C.S. Lewis says, we are embodied souls. God loves us as whole people. Our body is part of who we are. And if you think of our culture, so much is, I hate my body. I want to be the real person deep inside. But God made us as whole people. And he said that his physical creation was good and that humans were very good. And if you notice there, Adam, his first task as being an agent of God's work in the world was to name the animals. So Adam was called to name the animals, and it was in that task that he discovered it wasn't good for him to be alone because none of the animals were like him. So to be human is not to be an advanced animal, but to be an image bearer of God who uniquely has been given the task to care for God's world. But we know how the story goes, and we know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. What they chose was to be masters of their own destiny, that they would want to choose what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And so they, in independence, they chose to run their own lives and to be masters of their own destiny. And that had cataclysmic consequences throughout all of God's world. And so consequently, the most terrible, tragic consequences of that is that they were cut off from God. They no longer had a relationship with him. They were now spiritually dead. But that didn't mean they died straight away in their physical body, but they experienced the impact of spiritual death in their personhood. And so their relationships were broken, both with one another, with themselves, because you can't work out who you are until you know whose you are. And they lost whose they were, and they tried to discover their own humanity. And so we come to the story of Babel. Remember that? They discovered a new technology. Now, technology's big, isn't it? And technology, if you ask, I ever ask a group of teachers when I'm training them, what's the number one factor that is impacting the lives of the students? And all of them, without doubt, have said digital technology. We've discovered technology. And please hear me, we're called to, God gave us the ability to do that as image bearers. And we need to recognise we will either use that as a steward of God's great creation, or we will use it in a way that takes us away from our humanity. And Babel discovered a new technology. Instead of tar, they can now make bricks and they could make mortar. And so that meant they could build up. Now, there's nothing wrong with building up, except their intent. They said, we want to make our name for ourselves. So we don't want any... We want to make our name. We want to lift ourselves up to be like God. It reminds me, you know, some of the ads for the our mobile phones. You know, we've got the whole world in our hand. Once upon a time, God had the whole world in his hand. And by the way, he still does. But despite humanity's rejection of God's right to rule and the catastrophic consequences in the whole world, which we live in today, our world groans, Romans 8 says. We live in a groaning world. God comes to Abram and promises him that through him would come one who would put everything right. As the Jew, an Orthodox Jew would say, Adam messed up everything. Abraham will put it right. And God said to him, this is straight after Babel, remember, this is Genesis chapter 12. God says, I will make your name great. Not you will make your name great, I will make your name great. So he promises him a family, a land, a nation through whom all the world would be blessed. And so God calls out a people for himself by his grace. They were chosen. They didn't have to keep the law in order to be God's people. They were God's people, chosen by God's grace through faith, and they were to live out God's truth in the land where God took them. They would show through their humanity what it meant to be genuine human beings, to live in right relationship with God and to live in right relationship with one another in all areas of life, not just their worship, but the way they did civil life, the way they did economics. They were to reflect the love of God, and so they would be a light to the nations, because all the other nations had idolatry was at the centre. And because idolatry was at the center, then it meant that human life was diminished. So these, as these, God's Israelite nation were, lived in right relationship with God, they were to be a light to the nations. But we all know that they failed in that. They did not follow the covenant that God had entered into. And they too followed idols until God took them into exile in Babylon. And so the people of Judah go into exile, and 25 years before the fall of Jerusalem, God enabled four young men to be taken, and they were impressive youth, from their home in Judah, and they were deported into exile. Now, think of the trauma it must have been for these four young men to be taken, as they say, about 17 years of age, to be taken from this little backwater of Judah, where the temple of God was, where God dwelt with them in his, with them, where all the promises of the story were given to that nation. And here these boys were transferred to the most advanced empire, to the most advanced empire in the world, with all its majesty, its architecture and seductive pleasures, and advanced education. Now, for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they were put into the what I call the first university, the King's College. 3 years they were to be in the royal court, and the whole purpose of this was that these young men would no longer be sons of Abraham, they would be sons of Babylon. Every trace of their Israelite heritage, faith, identity and culture were to be obliterated through participation in the Babylonian culture. So they were taught the language and the literature of Babylon. For Babel, remember, for Babel is a place where we build a city to make a name for ourselves. Now, if you go into Daniel chapter 1, you discover that the first part of this reshaping process was that they had their names changed. Daniel, which means God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, who is like God. And Azariah, God helps. Those four names revealed their identities as the sons of Yahweh, the God of Abraham. But Babylon can't tolerate the uniqueness of Yahweh, for it changes names. Their new names were Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and this was to identify them as sons of Babylon. But what Babylon couldn't do was take the story of God from their minds and their hearts. They knew their God, they knew who he was, they knew what he had done, and they knew why they're in Babylon. Daniel says, God brought us here because we had disobeyed him, because Daniel knew the stories that Jeremiah had prophesied. So Daniel not only knew that God was his God, but he knew that his life, what was happening to him, which must have been very traumatic and horrendous, was part of God's big story that was happening, and God was in control. We need to recognise in our culture that Babylon changes names. And it goes like this. Construct your own identity. Self-identify is the salvation song. You are self-made. Name yourself. But we are reminded of the words of Yahweh to Abraham. I will make your name great. And though Nebuchadnezzar changed those young men's names, he could not change their minds and their hearts. And they continued to live out the story of Yahweh, their story as the chosen people of God. And in doing that, they refused to bow to the idols of their age. And they were convinced that God's kingdom could not be shaken. And they lived their lives faithfully to God in their culture and in their history. And God calls us to do the same. And then we come after a period of time and we come to the Gospels. And we discover that God's grand story is continuing, that his promises to Abraham are coming true. And in Matthew 1:21, when the angel comes to Joseph and he says, you know, Mary will give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. This will be his name, because his name means Yahweh is salvation. So God is our God, our Father, is our story is one of kept promises. And so Jesus comes, and through the Gospels we see the unfolding of this person who is all that God had promised it through the Old Testament story, that he is the promised Messiah, and he has come to save his people, not just Israelite people, but we discover that we are now part of that big story, that he has come to save us. And we come to that beautiful beautiful passage in Philippians 2, which is probably the most greatest Jesus-focused poem of all times, where we discover that God himself has fulfilled the promise that he would come and live with his people, but no longer in a temple. He would no longer manifest himself in a temple building, but he would manifest himself in a person, and that person was Jesus. And so we have the story of how Jesus, through his life, comes and submits to the lowest depths and is exalted to be Lord of the whole world and cosmos. He is God in person. He is truly human and the ultimate Israelite, the only Israelite who ever fully obeyed God. He is the fulfillment of Israel's story and the embodiment of Yahweh. Love takes the worst evil can do and absorbs it and defeats it. And so the cross defeats the power of sin, Satan, and death. And the cross, in the whole of human history, is the only place where evil, justice, love, and forgiveness meet, because it was that place where Jesus took our sin in order that he might defeat its power and pay its penalty, and he might rise to newness of life that speaks of new creation. And the Bible says that God has highly exalted him. His gospel work has put everything right again. His name is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. This is our story. At the name of Jesus one day every knee will bow. And now God's resurrection in Christ says yes to the whole of God's created order, of which we are a part. And now he calls us to, if we've never come to Jesus, he calls us to locate our lives in this grand story, to respond to all that Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we might locate our lives in this grand story, which is the true story of the world. And so now when we become God's children, we are to now live out our new name. Our new name is that we have become the children of God. John 10:3 says, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. There's two aspects of that. When we come to Christ, it says he calls his own sheep by name. He knows every single one of you. You are an image bearer because of who God made you to be. You are a unique person that God wants to know and express his life through. But if you've never come to Christ and received by grace all that he has done, then you will never be able, because sin renders us powerless to be the person that God created us to be. And we will, without Jesus, we continue to be broken image bearers, cut off from God. But when we put our trust in Christ, we become, he knows us. He knows us before we become a Christian. He loves us before we become a Christian. When we become a Christian, he says, you are now part of my fold. I know who you are. I know your name. Your identity is not something you have to construct. Your identity is something that I have given you as a gift. Now go ahead and explore what that looks like. There's a big difference, isn't there? A very big difference. And the second part of that, it says he leads them out. Once we become a Christian, we become part of the body of Jesus. We become part of his family. And he leads us out together, because as his people, he calls us, like he did Israel, to give visible expression of what it looks like to be a Christ, to be Christ's ones. And so Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you will love one another. So I just want to pick up those two aspects. The first one, that he knows me. He knows, Oh, sorry, I should have put that up before. So he knows my name. Dr. Francis Collins, in 1993, was appointed as the director of the National Centre for Human Genome Research, that is, looking into the genetic code. And in June 2000, he gave the most humbling announcement, and something that he found awe-inspiring, because he was a Christian. He's a Christian. He's still alive. Because he said, "We caught the first glimpse of our instruction book, previously only known to God." And at a conference at Johns Hopkins University on the theme, "What does it mean to be human?" he presented what they had discovered. And so up on the wall he put alongside two slides. The first one was the beautiful rose window in the York Minster Cathedral. And this is a beautiful design of thousands upon thousands of magnificent colours that was like a great jigsaw puzzle, with each piece perfectly in place. And the skilled craftsman had spent hours putting these little pieces of the jigsaw together to make this magnificent window in the cathedral that people could marvel at and say, and as they marvelled at it, reflect upon a wonderful creator who gave us the capacity to do such things. But alongside that, he put a second picture, and he said you could hear the pin drop silence. The second picture was strands of DNA. And he went on to say the human genome, the genetic code in each human cell contains 23 DNA molecules. And each DNA has 3 billion pieces of information about you as a whole person. And as the audience gazed in wonder at the patterns made by more than 3 billion pieces of information in that one strand, Dr. Collins responded that he knew no other way to end his presentation than to sing to the Creator God a hymn of worship. And there we see together that God gives us a picture into the fact that he fearfully and wonderfully made us. And we can see that both in creation, the creation of our body, the creation of who we are. But then he says, as an image bearer who's being, God is seeking to transform your life. He wants you to be transformed in the context of the community in which he has placed you. And Burwood Baptist is a community that has embodied the gospel in different cultural and historical times. Yesterday when I was listening on Zoom to Betty's funeral service, Kel said, Jeanette and I have been in this church for 60 years. But if you ask them, how is Burwood Baptist different to what it was 60 years ago, they'd be able to tell you. I can tell you the seats are far more comfortable than when I was here. So why did you change the seats, for example? But Burwood Baptist has been planted here, it's Burwood Baptist Community Church, to be Jesus in your particular culture and in your particular history that you indwell now. And it's like me at school, the way it's like education, the stories that our children are being exposed to through their education needs to be challenged by the story of God. We need to unfold the story that needs to give them a way of seeing the world and their purpose in it that is different, that says that you are the master of your own destiny and that you can construct your own reality. And we wonder why so many of our teenagers are suffering from anxiety, because to be master of your own destiny is very, very anxious. And so the presence of Jesus and the power of the Spirit confirm that to be human is good, and God's creation is good, and that his powerful rescuing and healing and transforming love that comes through the person of Jesus is not just for us personally, but it's to renew God's world, because the Bible says, God, one day there'll be a new heavens and new earth. And even though our creation is groaning, and it's groaning badly, we know that we can rest assured that ours is a story of kept promises, and therefore God calls us to live out our identity, our name as the children of God, to bring hope to the world. I'd just like to show you one story. This is the story of a place in Nepal. I get to travel with my work to train teachers in different countries. Now, this is not one that I've been to, but it was the experience of one of the teachers that I've trained. This is the miracle safe haven home of a community in Nepal called Three Angels. And Three Angels rescues girls who have been sold into sexual slavery. And while we're talking about what it means to be human, the richest illegal business in the world now is human trafficking as opposed to drugs. Now, how could that be in our so-called 21st century civilized nation, supposed civilized nations, that the largest illegal business in the world is human trafficking? When we think of what William Wilberforce did in the 1800s to bring England to a place where they could abolish slavery from Africa, it turns our heads. But this place, they went into this place, and there they came to see a young girl who was 13 called Samina. Now, I don't know how many 13-year-olds are in the church, but if we go into the... my grandson's 12, but if we go into the bedroom of a 13-year-old girl, we usually see some devices, drawings, soft toys, dollhouses, colouring pencils, pictures on the walls. What this group of Christians went into and saw, they didn't expect to see a 13-year-old Samina who was laying on a bed fast asleep with a beautiful, precious 5-day-old baby swaddled next to her, indeed her very own son. Two children laying on a bed, one a young teenager, but also a mother under the most horrific circumstances with a newborn yet unnamed baby boy. This is what the teacher says. This sight was at the same time unbelievably beautiful and tragic, so unexplainable and unfathomable, one of sadness and one of hope, one of endings and beginnings, and just an overwhelming privilege and honour that literally broke my heart, figuratively brought me to my knees. And this is the precious little boy. Samina, at 12 years of age, had been gang raped by a group who came in contact to her when she was sold by a friend to a child trafficker. She was initially given medicine to abort that baby when she was 2 months pregnant, but it didn't work. And a doctor she went to learned of her situation and contacted Three Angels, a Christian rescue group and school. The community where she lived, which she came out of, encouraged her to abort because of the shame and the belief that this baby would bring a curse on the family. Through counselling at Three Angels, Samina decided to deliver the baby and then decide to keep him. And then Three Angels committed to support her to raise that boy. And that is just a magnificent story, because no matter how bad that child's beginning, no matter how bad the circumstances of its birth, that precious little boy, the Bible says, is fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter how messed up that biological family, the grace of God has been ministered through a community who name the name of Jesus. And this little boy, I'm not sure what they ended up calling him, but Samina and her little boy will have a name. They will be loved by this community who brings the redemptive love of Jesus and brings out of brokenness, brings transformation. And as we think of Ukraine, the media shows us what Putin is doing and the death and the destruction, and it makes our hearts bleed. But what they don't show you is the many hundreds of churches that are taking in refugees and giving new testaments and bringing life in the midst of death. But God's way is subversive. It's under there. It's one seed at a time. It's one life at a time. And so we cry out to God to stop the destruction, but we pray for God's people. We have through Pacific Hills support a school in Moldova where the person from Australia who runs that school, Christian school, was called by God at 13 with a burden for Moldova. And just over the last few years, that school has become a witness to, they put on a Christmas story every year where you move from room to room in the school and they enact the Christmas story and tell the gospel, to the point where a couple of years ago the government officials in the government system said, we want every student in Moldova, no matter what their school, to come and see this. What an amazing opportunity. And now he has 16,000 refugees from Ukraine and he is feeding them and giving them New Testaments. So the people of God are God's redemptive, bringing true humanity to people through the love of Jesus. And so that's what God calls us to. So as I finish this morning, I'd just like to remind us that your life, if you've come to Christ, your life is located in God's grand story. Your life is located in God's people to show what it means to be truly human, because to be truly human is to know God and to allow him to, through his Spirit, to renew his image in us, that we might bring life to a world that's chaotic and confused and broken. And that's going to be hard because they don't like the language we speak. But God calls us to love and to come to our communities in ways that we can speak truth, but speak truth in a way that is demonstrably expressed by the way we relate to them. And so I just want us to be reminded of the prayer of Francis Assisi, because this is what God calls us to. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Let's just pray. Lord God, I just thank you this morning that you know each one of us. You made us uniquely to be your image bearer. And in Jesus, we thank you that we can know what it means to be a child of God, to be renewed by your grace because of all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you that ours is a story of grace. Ours is a story of kept promises, that there's nothing we can add to your work. And we thank you that we receive that grace and you call us to demonstrate that grace. But we don't do it alone, Lord. We thank you that you go before us. And as your people, Lord, we ask you to bring the presence of Jesus to this community in Burwood and to the wider culture that we find ourselves in every day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is victorious. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be salt and light in a groaning world. And though the powers of darkness seem to be winning, Lord, we thank you that they haven't won, that Jesus has won the victory, and that we thank you that one day all things will be put right, that we will enjoy a new heaven, a new earth, where we will dwell with you for eternity. So bless you, Lord, and may we walk each day in the knowledge of whose we are, that we might be your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.